Good morning and welcome to our site as we continue our meditations in the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Never a dull moment. And so if you have your Bible with you, please turn now to the Acts in the New Testament, the book of Acts in the New Testament, and we're in chapter 21. We have been tracing the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul and his companions, and now having completed his third missionary journey, the Apostle Paul and his companions are on their way to Jerusalem, and we are reading from Acts 21 and verse 17. When we arrived at Jerusalem, the brothers received us warmly. The next day, Paul and the rest of us went to see James, and all the elders were present. Paul greeted them and reported in detail what God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. When they heard this, they praised God. Then they said to Paul, "You see, brother, how many thousands of Jews have believed, and all of them are zealous for the law. They have been informed that you teach all Jews who live among the Gentiles to turn away from Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or live according to our customs. What shall we do? They will certainly hear that you have come. So do what we tell you. There are four men with us who have made a vow. Take these men, join in their purification rites, and pay their expenses, so that they can have their heads shaved. Then everybody will know that there's no truth in these reports about you, but that you yourself are living in obedience to the law. As for the Gentile believers, we have written to them our decision that they should abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality." The next day Paul took the men and purified himself along with them. Then he went to the temple to give notice of the date when the days of purification would end and the offering would be made for each of them. When the 7 days were nearly over, some Jews from the province of Asia saw Paul at the temple. They stirred up the whole crowd and seized him, shouting, "Men of Israel, help us! This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against our people and against our law and this place. And besides, he has brought Greeks into the temple area and defiled this holy place." They had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, in the city with Paul and assumed that Paul had brought him into the temple area. The whole city was aroused, and the people came running from all directions. Seizing Paul, they dragged him from the temple, and immediately the gates were shut. While they were trying to kill him, news reached the commander of the Roman troops that the whole city of Jerusalem was in an uproar. He at once took some officers and soldiers and ran down to the crowd. When the rioters saw the commander and his soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. The commander came up and arrested him and ordered him to be bound with two chains. Then he asked who he was and what he had done. Some in the crowd shouted one thing and some another, and since the commander could not get at the truth because of the uproar, he ordered that Paul be taken into the barracks. When Paul reached the steps, the violence of the mob was so great he had to be carried by the soldiers. The crowd that followed him kept shouting, "Away with him!" Just so far, and may God bless our meditation in this passage today, which I've called Autopsy of a Diseased Church. Autopsy of a Diseased Church. Last Sunday, we looked at the monumental battle that went on in the home of Philip the Evangelist, as the Apostle Paul would not be dissuaded regarding his desire to go to Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit had warned of suffering and imprisonment. The believers at Tyre did not want him to go to Jerusalem, and now the church at Caesarea joined his own mission team in an all-out effort to change his mind. Paul felt very keenly their persuasions and their tears. He esteemed his brothers and sisters very highly, and he valued their concern, but his mind was made up, as we saw. If he could personally deliver the offering of the Macedonian churches to the poorer brethren in Jerusalem, if he could report back on all that God had done during his missionary journeys, if he could preach the liberating gospel of God's grace, if by these means he could break down barriers that still separated Jewish and Gentile believers, and bring many to unity in the body of Christ, and if only his fellow Israelites could be saved, why, he'd be willing to be cursed and cut off from Christ for such a reward. So he answered in verse 13, "Why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I'm ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." One can almost hear the heart cry of the wounded Christ, we said, who mourned over the city that rejected its Messiah, crying, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered you like a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and yet you would not." Indeed, soon now the words of Jesus would be literally fulfilled. "Not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down. Jerusalem would be sacked and razed to the ground, and the temple destroyed." As we saw last Sunday morning, the beautiful thing about the scene at Caesarea was that when Paul would not be dissuaded, his companions gave up and said, "Well, then the will of the Lord be done." They submitted themselves to God and to his servant, their leader, and made their way to Jerusalem, believing that God in his sovereign grace would work out his purpose. If they were making a mistake in going to Jerusalem, at least their motives were right, and God would surely work things out for them. Well, as things turned out, their worst fears were confirmed. They were to find in Jerusalem, remember, the New Testament church had been birthed on the day of Pentecost. Sadly, what they found was a fairly stagnant church, afraid of change, a leadership in bondage to the fear of man, and a multitude ready for rioting and violence. As they went to the city that God had chosen to be the center of the world, the city where Jesus had taught in the temple and been crucified and buried and on the third day raised again, the city that some 25 years before had seen the outpouring of the Spirit of God on the day of Pentecost, the city where Peter had preached and 3,000 predominantly Jewish people had been saved, born again of the Spirit of God as they repented of their sins and put their trust in Yeshua, Jesus, as their Savior, Redeemer, and Lord. The city where the church and its mission began. As Paul and his companions went to the city of Jerusalem, it would be a story of disappointed hopes and shattered dreams. The initial reception by a group of believers in the home of a seasoned saint called Mason, who was warm and friendly enough, but a false peace hid the storm clouds that were already brewing. I said they found in the first place a stagnant church, afraid of change. And I hope that's not too harsh an analysis of the Jerusalem church at this point. A stagnant church, afraid of change. My friends, sadly, there are so many churches in the world today just like that, stagnant and afraid of change. I've seen them in the USA. I've seen them in the UK and Europe. Dying for the day when people will come with a message of revival and renewal. A meeting was soon arranged with the local church leadership in Jerusalem. James, the half-brother of our Lord, and the elders gathered together. Verses 19 to 23 make interesting reading, so let's take a look at them again. Paul greeted them and reported in detail what God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard this, they praised God. But then they said to Paul, "You see, brother, how many thousands of Jews have believed, and all of them are zealous for the law. They have been informed that you teach all Jews who live among the Gentiles to turn away from Moses." That would be the Mosaic law, the laws that God gave to Moses. "Telling them not to be circumcised, and telling their children not to be circumcised, and according to our customs, to live according to them. What shall we do? They will certainly hear that you've come. So do what we tell you, Paul. There are four men with us who have taken a vow. Take these men and join in their purification rites, and pay their expenses, so that they can have their head shaved. Then everybody will know there's no truth in these reports about you, and that you yourself are living in obedience to the law. As for the Gentile believers, we've written to them our decision that they should abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. In one breath, these leaders in the church at Jerusalem praised God for what he had done through the Apostle Paul's ministry among the Gentiles, and in one breath pointed out the problem they faced on the local front with many, many Jewish believers, perhaps thousands of them, who had not broken with the teachings and traditions of Judaism. Jews who believed Jesus was the Messiah, but still held to the trappings of the ceremonial law which God had given to Moses as types and symbols and foreshadowings of Christ, Christ the Messiah, who had come, who had been crucified, raised, ascended, Christ the substance and embodiment of the law. If ever there was a conditional welcome, this was it. Gratitude for the generous gift they brought from across the sea was soon eclipsed by concern that the very presence in Jerusalem, where the church was in a sad, sad state of compromise, their presence in Jerusalem would be a threat. And so they tried to accommodate both Judaism and Christianity at one and the same time. And Paul was a threat to that. Now we need to understand the situation once again and appreciate the difficulty. Most scholars agree that it was probably Pentecost, the Hebrew festival, one of the festivals where Jews came from all over the world to worship and to celebrate and to keep that wonderful feast of Pentecost. The city was full of Jews who'd come to celebrate. Thousands had come from all over the place. I suppose it was a time for believers to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves, a time to be winsome rather than offensive. Also, the Roman authorities, as always, were not a little on edge about the Jews in the empire, especially those in Palestine, and specifically those in Jerusalem. The spirit of rebellion was so often in the air. And we must admit that for the Jewish church it was an extremely difficult time of transition. Years ago, Peter had struggled, you remember, with the vision of taking the gospel to the Gentiles. The Jerusalem Council had agreed not to place the yoke of Judaism and its legalistic demands on Gentile believers. But it was still for many an enormous struggle to come to terms with the gospel of grace, to let go of the traditions of the law. To be a good Jewish believer, you surely had to be circumcised and keep the law and the customs and traditions of the fathers. Perhaps our equivalent today would be in our African situation where I am, those who want Christ but refuse to give up ancestral worship and traditional worldview and practice. Now, friends, there's nothing wrong with good traditions, unless they conflict with the gospel of God's grace and get in the way of growth in the Church of Jesus Christ and the advance of its mission. And that was the problem here of the Jerusalem church. In trying to accommodate outmoded practice and old covenant regulations that had been fulfilled and done away with in Christ, the church had confused the issues, clouded the truth, and compromised its stand. In trying not to offend, it had instead allowed national pride and religious prejudice to cloud its vision and cripple its mission. Did not the same happen in our own context here in South Africa during the apartheid regime? The church was in bondage to the fear of man. The church in Jerusalem found that its freedom was throttled by the fear of what would happen if it broke with the traditions of Judaism. Now again, don't misunderstand or underplay the situation. There's nothing wrong with being Jewish. Praise the Lord. If you're Jewish, all the foundations of our faith are Jewish. Jesus is a Jewish Messiah. And there was nothing wrong with Moses and the law. But as Paul points out, The law is the schoolmaster to lead us to Christ, so that we could be saved by faith, not by works of the law. The law is there to show us how fallen we are, how much we need a Savior, and point us to Jesus, who paid our debt on Calvary's cross and rose again for our justification. The moral law remains, but the ceremonial laws of sacrifice and washings and circumcision and so on now fall away. Their job is done. The shadows and symbols pass away. Christ, the reality, is here. Jew and Gentile alike are both saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Both made members of one body, both born again and indwelt by the same Spirit, both partakers of the same new covenant of grace, both to walk in the freedom and joy of new life in the Spirit. In Christ the old barriers are broken down. By his power, both Jew and Gentile believers are to keep the requirements of the moral law, but the ceremonial laws are no longer binding. And the key to it all is love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and soul and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love one another as Christ has loved you. By this shall all men know that we are his disciples. Well, it seems the Jerusalem church was still growing numerically, but it had stopped growing spiritually. It was maintaining a status quo that said, so far and no further, that was resistant to change, weakened by compromise, strangled by tradition. If they had any unity, it frankly wasn't worth much. Dear friends, any church that is preoccupied with the status quo will be resistant to change, governed by the fear of man, stagnant and dying without realizing it. One of the greatest hindrances to church growth in the Christian life and in the Christian church is the fear of change, the fear of risk, the authority of a sacred cow called the status quo. The person who says we cannot do things that way because we've never done it that way before. I'm so glad our church isn't suffocated by a status quo mentality. The Apostle Paul never rested on his laurels, never stopped yearning for change, never shied away from risk, if he knew he was pursuing the practice of truth. The church in Jerusalem, however, was stagnant and afraid of change, and in trying to elevate the traditions of the Mosaic law to a place of equality with the gospel of God's grace, they had compromised both truth and practice. They had befuddled their testimony and lost their influence. To put it bluntly, an autopsy found the mother church was in sad shape. How good of God that years before he had shifted the base of the church's mission from Jerusalem to Antioch. The Jerusalem church's gratitude for the gift and support of the Macedonian churches was soon replaced by some fancy footwork to avoid offense and criticism and trouble. Take a look at it now. We move from a stagnant church afraid of change to our second point, a leadership in bondage to the fear of man. A leadership in bondage to the fear of man. Friends, all over the world, there are churches battling with the same problem. In their vain attempt to avoid criticism and opposition, they even led the Apostle Paul astray. Now again, we mustn't make light of the pressures of the moment. The circumstances were difficult and tricky, to say the least. All over the world, it was being rumored that Paul was disrespectful of Judaism, telling his converts not to keep the law of Moses. He'd been misunderstood and misrepresented everywhere he went. Many of the Judaizers were out to get him. We've seen that again and again. How they incessantly pursued him. And we've seen that time and again on his missionary journeys. Now James and the Jerusalem elders were aware of that, so they came up with a thought that they thought, I guess, was a brainwave. Paul, there are four men with us who have taken a Nazarite vow. Go through the Jewish purification ceremony with them and pick up the tab. That way everybody in Jerusalem will know you're a good Jewish boy like the rest of us. And Paul submitted to their plan. Paul submitted to their plan out of respect. He was on their turf, and no doubt hoping it would give him the opportunity to reach a Jewish audience with the gospel. He would do anything if it meant the salvation of his fellow Jews. But the whole deal was a waste of time, as it turned out. Let Dr. Campbell Morgan comments wryly, and I quote, "In trying to gain an opportunity by submission to a plan of contrived compromise, the Apostle Paul lost his opportunity." End of quote. Friend, you cannot establish a principle by compromising it. Here was a leadership in bondage to the fear of man. Some Jews from the province of Asia saw Paul in the temple, and the fat was then in the fire, as we read in verse 27, the second part. When 7 days were nearly over, some Jews from the province of Asia saw Paul at the temple. They stirred up the whole crowd and seized him, shouting, "Men of Israel, help us, this man who teaches all men everywhere, against our people and against our law and against this place is here. And besides, he's brought Greeks into the temple area and defiled this place." And the whole city went into an uproar. And so the scene quickly passes from a leadership in bondage to the fear of man to our third point in our little three-point sermon this morning, a multitude ready for rioting and violence. Nothing new today, is it, in our world that is in such a mess? Here in Jerusalem, there is a multitude ready for rioting and violence. As we look at the verses that follow, verse 30, "The whole city was aroused, and the people came running from all directions. Seizing Paul, they dragged him from the temple. Immediately the gates were shut, and while they were trying to kill him, news reached the commander of the Roman troops that the whole city of Jerusalem was in an uproar. And so he at once took some officers and soldiers and ran down to the crowd. When the rioters saw the commander and his soldiers, they stopped beating Paul." And I think we've read the rest of the story, so I won't continue from there. Friends, it's an ugly scene of mass action, rioting and violence, a bit of good old mob psychology at work, motivated by rumor. Oh, beware of rumor. Beware of rumor. Don't ever act on hearsay. Blinded by national pride and prejudice, unfortunately, these Jews in Jerusalem suffered from a fivefold malady. Let me just name the fivefold malady. Number one, they had a false view of themselves as God's elected favorites. Number two, they had a false view of the gospel as being anti the Mosaic law and Jewish tradition, whereas the gospel acknowledges the value of the Mosaic law and Jewish tradition as pointers to Jesus, the Messiah. And of course, the Jews are God's elected people to bring the Word of God and the Messiah for the world into being. A false view of themselves as God's elected favorites, a false view of the gospel as being anti the Mosaic law and Jewish tradition. Thirdly, a false view of the dwelling place of God as being a physical temple. Do you remember the Samaritan woman whom Jesus encountered at Jacob's well, who said, "We say that in Gerizim we Samaritans have a place of worship"? And Jesus said, "Lady, the time is coming and is already here when true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth." True worshippers worship the Father in spirit and in truth. It's not the place of worship that counts. It's the heart of worship. A false view of worship. Number four, they were more concerned about a holy place of stone than the fact that their hearts were becoming like stone. How easily that can happen in a day when so much store has been placed on property and buildings by the Church of Jesus Christ. Well, COVID-19 has presented a real challenge to that one, hasn't it? and made us realize that the real Church of Jesus is not buildings and property and gatherings of people in an organization, but the living organism of those who are united together by one Spirit into the family of God, the Church of Jesus Christ. So a false view of themselves, a false view of the gospel, a false view of the dwelling place of God as being a temple of stone, a false view of worship, more concerned about a holy place and ritual and tradition than heart worship. Their hearts had become like stone. And then a false view of the Gentiles as a people who were unworthy and unclean. Be careful of majority opinion. Here's the lesson here once again. Be careful of majority opinion that has parted company with the Spirit of Christ, the living Word of God. Friends, when we look at our 21st century world, when majority opinion is anti-Christ, anti-God, anti-Bible, anti-Christian, anti the Ten Commandments, when majority is for atheistic evolution or homosexuality or lesbianism or same-sex marriage or abortion on demand, and so we could go on and on and on. We need to learn this lesson. The majority is sometimes exactly wrong. Probably one of the saddest things in this story is that when the chips were down, the true church was really missing. When God's servant Paul was being battered by an angry mob who were bent on destroying him, where was the true church of Jesus Christ in Jerusalem? It seems as though Jerusalem church would have let him die. Where were James and the elders in the hour of Paul's greatest need? In the providence of God, the apostle was rescued by a Roman commander and his troops. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you had so much going for you. And look at you now, with this riot and this violence taking place. But, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, today, where are you today, in these end times, when Messiah's return is surely around the corner? Won't you turn to your Messiah, Jesus? A stagnant church, afraid of change. A leadership in bondage to the fear of man. And an angry mob bent on violence and destruction. In trying to be accommodating, the Jerusalem church had lost its direction and lost its power. And 21 centuries later, well, 20 centuries later, the Church of Jesus Christ faces exactly the same temptations. I'm not sure what God is saying to you this morning through this passage of Scripture, but I think he's saying that there are 10 things that we need to be sure of. Number one, make sure that you're yielded to Jesus Christ and his will for your life, that you're not just religious, but that you have a vital relationship with Jesus. Number two, make sure that you understand the gospel of God's grace correctly, that we're not saved by works or religion or tradition. We're saved solely through faith in Jesus Christ, what he has done for us on the cross, and what he will do for us if we repent of our sins and place our trust in him. The Spirit of God is willing to give us new birth into the family of God. The gospel means the good news of a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Thirdly, make sure that whatever it takes to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, that you give yourself to that in the local church. Fourthly, make sure that you have a heart for mission, irrespective of what it costs you. Fifthly, make sure that your heart is free of religious pride and prejudice. And six, make sure that you don't bow down before the sacred cow of tradition or the status quo. Seven, make sure that you don't weaken your witness by compromise. In these days in which we're living, friends, I'm afraid there are so many people all over the world who are just weakening their testimony, their significance and their impact for the gospel of Jesus and his mission by compromise. Don't let the cancer of compromise steal away your significance and the dynamism of your Christian faith. 8, make sure your life is governed not by the fear of man, but by the fear of God. If you fear the Lord, you have nothing else to fear, my friend. 9, make sure that you are loyal to those who are over you in the Lord, and don't forsake them when the going gets tough. And 10, make sure that you're available to God today so that he can use you in these troubled and uncertain times. So finally, take heart, my friend. The Lord of Mission is always mightily at work. He continued to work in Paul's situation, as we'll continue to see as we move on over the next weeks. Take heart, my brother. Take heart, my sister, because the Lord Jesus is building his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against her advance. If there was ever an autopsy of your church, what would it reveal? Oh, I pray that it would not reveal the autopsy of a diseased church that is riddled with compromise, crippled by man and the traditions of religion, and in bondage. A stagnant church afraid of change, a leadership in bondage to the fear of man. God deliver us from these curses. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank you for the lessons that we can learn. Lord, this is a hard-hitting message, but I pray that through your Holy Spirit, you would take what is truth and apply it to each of our hearts and to each of our church situations, and grant that our churches all over the world may live in the liberating power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for your word that gives light, and thank you that if we walk in the light as you're in the light, the blood of Jesus continues to cleanse us from all sin. Thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit, who enables us to know Christ and to make him known. And we pray that in these days there'll be a spiritual awakening. Lord, that we won't be plagued with an autopsy of stagnant and diseased churches, but we pray that you would cause your Spirit to come in gracious power and grant a spiritual awakening around the world today, that the body of Christ may rise up as salt and light. For this is who we are. Jesus said it himself, "You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth." And so, dear Lord, bless your people this day and in all the days to come until your majestic, glorious return. We pray that you will be able to return to a restored, revived church that is living in the fullness of kingdom life. So may Jesus Christ be praised. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God our Heavenly Father and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all evermore. Amen.
Faith and valor. When faced with trials or need, that we may run with faith to